Amen. Seven blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, why don't we begin with prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you again for this week that you have given us. All the blessings that we have seen with your hand moving and protecting us and keeping us safe and sane. The attacks have gone off the chart, but it's a good trial to experience so that we can get stronger. We are praying for the striving that we have towards perfection so that the latter rain can fall upon us. And so we expect the strong lessons, and we thank you for giving us the strength to stand firm. And we also thank you for 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says we're not going to be tempted in the ways we can't handle. So thank you for blessing us right where we need to be blessed. Thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us and all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that have walked so far off the path that they're walking hand in hand with the enemy of souls. Prayerfully, they're not reprobates yet, and they can make their way back home, but all we can do is pray for some people. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks today so that you and you alone are glorified. Thank you again for helping us with the technology and stuff to be able to get everything back up and running in time for church. And thank you so much for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. There's something I want to share, but I'm going to share it towards the end of the study when there's more people here, because it's important, and let's just say it's important. Okay. And I want to welcome Sanjay K. and Mark 4. And if you want to read along to the study, we're on question number 5. You scroll under the room, and you'll see it right there. And the question is, according to what word must we test all things? This is a verse. Well, let me read the verse. It's Isaiah 8:20. It says, to law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And you can look at this. This runs the gamut. It's not just scriptural. It's also the basis by which we look at the fruit basket that they claim to carry. Because there's many out there that claim to be Christians and will spout scripture, but they're not Christians. I mean, look at Satan. He knows the Bible inside out. So it's no big deal that someone could be reading the Bible and still going to hell. I mean, I have to say, this is one of the most repeated passages of lately due to the fact that so many people trapped in apostasy seem to forget about it. And I'm, of course, talking about the Ninth Hour Church, because that's a major concern for the Lord, because they were given the truth. You know, many of us in the SDR Church do end up using it to show them that are trapped in the ninth hour that what their government-approved pastors are preaching does not coincide with what the Word of God says to preach. And we focus there with the ninth hour church because, you know, you have, the Catholics and then the all the rest of them that are so-called Protestants, like the Pentecostals who just mentioned. Or announced last summer, I think, or spring, that they are no longer considering themselves protesting. They call themselves Catholics now. That's how far gone. But then that, you can see, like later on in this study, I was actually doing question number 18 or 19 in regards to tongues. And you could see the demonic hand of Satan in Catholicism when it was used by him to push forth this gibberish they call tongues, right? Because it belittles what actually happened on Pentecost, when the early rain fell. And this is why you see it coming to a head today, right before the latter rain falls. And they're gonna push that off the chart, that's for sure. They're gonna do all they can to make themselves appear glorified so as to take the glory away from the Lord. I mean, and this is so often the case. When you give them scripture and they balk at it, they claim it's not a big deal. When they, or even the pastors in the, like the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that I was talking about a minute ago, they embellish or even rewrite the Bible. And so sharing Isaiah 8:20 usually makes it to that much easier to explain why we, the remnant of the seed, choose to follow the Bible and the Bible only, and that's what upsets people. I mean, that just gets their blood up. And it's going to get a lot worse. We were talking about this last night with some of the readings that the Lord blessed us to share last night. And you think it's bad now. So this is when we need to, and that's why we see what we see. What verse is that? If somebody wants to look it up, don't forsake the fellowship. I think, especially when you see the day approaching. Let's see. Because I know we see a lot of people come in the church, and we see a lot of them leave too. And it's it's Hebrews 10:25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And we see it approaching more than most because we have eyes that see and ears that hear. Thank you, Brother Sean. Oh, and thank you too, Brother Gorin. I just noticed that you put the verse up there. And so we're going to be a threat. And the old adage about divide and conquer is true, especially when it comes to Satan and the church. He'll do what he can to divide and conquer the church. And so, and yes, this passage in Isaiah 8:20 is key. Because it's not just what they're preaching, it's how they walk. It's the language they use. It's how they treat their fellow man. It could even be their employment. You know, are they a bartender? You know, it gets worse in those areas too. But, I mean, this passage has to be one of the most used passages when dealing with Roman Catholics who have an issue with the Bible and the Bible only when it comes to the doctrinal truths. That's why they hate sola scriptura, which means the Bible and the Bible only in Latin. In most cases, Catholics see no issue with trusting their priests over and above the Bible, and so warnings of this sort usually fall on deaf ears. And so you got to approach the Catholics in a different way. They can't see the scriptures because they don't have eyes to see it. They have eyes to see their priests. And so that's where you got to focus. And this is why my website is the way it is. You know, I do put a lot of doctrinal things on the site. I have, you know, a big old write-up about sola scriptura. I have a big old write-up about Mary. I have a big old write-up about the Sabbath and baptizing babies, and you know, every doctrine that you could think of in Roman Catholicism that pulls them off the path. And I don't end it there. I also have a lot of write-ups about how Roman Catholic priests are dying of AIDS 11 times greater than everybody else, and then of course all the information about all the popes of Rome, because that's where they focus. They focus on the flesh. They focus on the their leaders of the church rather than on Christ. And so let them see what they're really looking at. Use the eyes they are already using, you know. Even though it's worldly, let them see it. And then also at the same time, show them a most gentle love that Christ would show them. Something they don't see in the Catholic Church. I was Catholic 29 years. Ain't a lot of love in there, man. It's not. I'm one of 11 kids. And as far as I'm concerned, a Roman Catholic household is the basic definition of a dysfunctional family. Because it does not work the way the Bible says to work. And this is, I mean, I saw it firsthand. But the nice thing about the Ninth Hour Church is most in there do see the importance of the Bible. And so this passage in Isaiah 8:20 does come in handy when ministering to them. It really does. I mean, the other toss of the coin with the passage is how it'll best serve us in our desire to reach perfection, so as to be the worthy citizens of heaven that we strive on to. I mean, since we know Jesus is the Word made flesh, that means His Word is our pattern to follow. And as I look in the Holy Writ, I see that emulating Jesus is the perfect example and the perfect pattern from cradle to grave, if we're to find death before he gets here, that is. You know, because, you know, we know the season. We don't know the day or the hour, but we certainly know what we're looking at today. I mean, one thing I've discovered in the study of his word, as well as the path he has us all on, is those of us that seek the divine nature of Christ must be as he was. And the Bible is the only way for us to understand how to get to understand how he was. You know, it's not like we got a stairway to heaven where we can go up there, or a ladder like Jacob saw in the dream. And yes, prayer and meditation in Christ is also part of the duty of the child of God seeking the latter rain. I mean, the Bible's one thing. Amen. Praise his name. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for giving us that. But at the same time, we got to converse with him and pray and then even study the word. It's one thing to read it, study it, and try to figure out some of the deep truths in there. And if you can't get it, don't worry. I don't get it all. You don't have to get it all. You know, you just run with what you got. We were talking about that last night, too, about some people think they're inferior. Oh, what can I do? You should have seen me the first day I left the Catholic Church. You know, I thought, okay, what am I going to do? Because when I was a Catholic, I was a Eucharistic minister. I was teaching Catholic doctrine. I was an usher. I went to Mass every morning, said the rosary every day, you know, going out into the woods and praying, you know, the rosary, you know, with Mary. I would never do it to her, because I always thought that was a little odd. Why would I pray to her when my Father's in heaven? I always avoided the middleman anyway. I when I go to talk to a company, I don't want to talk to the manager. Give me the boss, the owner. And so that made sense to me not to pray to Mary. And that may have been the little toehold the Lord needed to get me out of that church, to get me to realize. But the best way I know how to explain what that perfection is to be like, and I haven't reached it yet, of course, but the best way I can see to consider how to even try to explain this, because I was trying to explain it to myself months ago. It's the only way I can say, and I mentioned this before, is we must all become as innocent as children and wise as Christ before becoming perfected in Christ. And I say in Christ because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. As it was stated back in 1888, it should be understood today. It is Christ, our righteousness, and nothing outside of his word must be allowed as a habit, a mainstay, or even a desire. In short, to the law and the testimony, if we can't speak or even walk in accordance to this word, it is because there is no light in us. And see, this is, like I always say, consider the source, especially when you as a Christian are under attack and people are pointing fingers at you. This happens to the church family, and it happens to the church family individuals, too. It's not just the entire church family, it's the individuals, too. I've seen both sides of that rainbow. You know, I, with my own siblings, one at a time, to, you know, a few people in the church, of all the churches that I've been in throughout the years. Lately, like in our church family, no, it's usually just one person that's off the path and moved by Satan to attack our church family. And that's usually not in groups, but you step out there in the world and you start doing some street preaching, you're going to notice a lot more than one person is going to come up to you and tell you, shut up. And even there, if you can't speak or even walk in accordance to this word, it's because there's no light in you. And so that's why I always say, consider the source. If someone comes up to you and says that you're wrong doctrinally, you're using four-letter words, or slamming you against the wall, or spitting in your face as you're trying to talk to them and share with them, or calling you names, or just sharing all sorts of hate with you, that's not a Christian. If they can't speak or even walk in accordance to the word, there's no light in there. That's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't move people to do that. And so read your Bible daily and pray as often as David and Daniel did. And your lamps are going to get well trimmed. They're going to get filled up, which then allows you to easily see the path before you, so as to be part of that number that declares, this is our God and we have waited for him. Because when that midnight cry goes out, those people that know their Bible verses, but have nothing but hate in their hearts. They're going to know what time it is. They already know what time it is. And that day's going to come, and they're going to be standing there, and they're going to run up to us, and, you know, what can we do? Well, it's too late. Nothing you can do now. You know, you never desired the love of Christ in you. Now that you, you know it's about all to end, it's just like the thief in the house that got caught. Oh, now you're all remorseful because you got caught. If you didn't get caught, you'd have done the crime again tomorrow. The bottom line is this. We need to be anchored in Jesus Christ because, as we all know, Satan works through his obedient agents on earth all around us to get us off the path. And he's got them everywhere, just like the Lord has his people everywhere. They could be your coworkers, your friends, or even family members that Satan's going to use that do not read their Bibles. And so the things of this world appear much more enticing to them than the things of heaven. This is why all of a sudden, you know, Hollywood excites them, or, you know, novels, which are nothing but fiction cover to cover, so they're just reading. You know, they're just reading Satan's lies. And so the things of the world appear more enticing. And this will cultivate a desire in their hearts to not only take part in the strange customs of the world, they will do all they can to make that lifestyle come off as attractive as possible to lure you. And this is especially true for the lost souls that actually believe they are Christians. And so, as prophesied, they will say Christ is in their church, and they will invite you to join them. But again, Isaiah 8:20 makes plain, there is no light in there. So if we choose to step out of the light that the Lord has upon us to join them in darkness, then we too will be lost. We have the unmistakable evidence that the voice of our Lord is calling upon us through his precious word to follow him and him alone. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments, and since we seek to follow his lead, we will keep his Father's commandments as well. Now, yes, it won't always be the obvious Sunday-keeping apostasy that our friends and loved ones will seek to lure us into. I mean, they try, but, you know, it's not going to work. You're too far on the ahead of the path of Christ, and it's just, you know. You're not going to fall for that, but, there are many Sabbath keepers out there now, too, that teach all sorts of things just not found in the Bible, which declare there's no light in them either. They got a lamp just like you and I. I mean, the Protestants, the Catholics, they don't even have a lamp, you know, but the ones that keep Sabbath, at least they got a lamp, and, you know, they got some oil that they can put in there. And now, you know, there are people out there, okay, I take that back, there are people out there that, because the Lord winks at their times of ignorance, too. They got a lamp. They got a couple of drops of oil in there, and eventually the oil will fill up, and hopefully they'll be part of our number. And, you know, because there's people all around the world that believe exactly the way we do, and we haven't even met them yet. They're part of our number. Well, let's just say they're part of our family, because that's the people we're going to be hanging with in New Jerusalem, right? But some of these people out there, like these Sabbath keepers, real Sabbath keepers, Seventh-day Adventists, and even ex-Seventh-day Adventists, are teaching everything from, you know, like Allah is God, the Quran is a holy book, homosexual marriage is sanctioned of God, and then the Sabbath changes with the cycles of the moon, or Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And, I mean, that's just naming a few of the strange doctrines out there. So again, there's Isaiah 20. To the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word. It's because there's no light in them. You know? Or take the study that we're working on now, and I haven't had time to put it on the site, but it's going to be on the site soon, about the 144,000. They cannot die. You're not going to find a single solitary Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says the 144,000 die, and you're not going to find it anywhere else either in the spirit of prophecy. It's just not there. So Isaiah 8:20 applies there too. Now, you can find a bunch of bogus quotes from pioneers, especially the ones that have never been actually printed in the original books. And some people are going to run with that. Why? Well, if truth doesn't excite them and move them to keep them on the path, well, then the lie is the only thing that they can grasp at, like the rest of the world. Anyway, let's see if we can go to question number 6. I don't know if we can. I think we can do it. This one here is the question is, how does a false prophet's appearance deceive people? Okay. Pretty sure that's question number 6, right? Yep. Okay. And Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And we have a whole pack of wolves out there today. And if you notice, wolves very rarely travel alone. You know, they're very ecumenical. That's a perfect way to describe a wolf pack. I mean, first and foremost, every single solitary Sunday-keeping church out there, and it doesn't matter how soft and gentle and loving they may appear to be to those looking on, they are false teachers who openly declare God's law is abolished, and then they teach their own children it's abolished. And they teach it abolished in confusion. And I say confusion because when you ask them if it's sin to kill, or if you ask them if it's a sin to commit adultery, or how about lying, or taking the Lord's name in vain, just to name a few, they all say yes, it's a sin to do that. But when you ask them about commandment number 4, which actually starts with the prophetic statement wherein it says to remember to keep the Sabbath holy because the Lord knew they would be taught to forget it. Remember what Daniel said? So when you hit them with that word, you know, commandment number 4, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, they say it's okay to forget it. It's not a sin to break the Sabbath at all to them. And that's why I say they teach the law is abolished and they teach it in confusion. Because one minute they're saying you've got to keep it, and the next minute they say you better stop. You know, I actually had a Baptist preacher one time that when my daughter got married and she moved away, I think it was into Kentucky she moved, and she was still getting my newsletters, and she handed my newsletter about the, I can't remember which newsletter it was, but I think I mentioned the Sabbath in there somewhere, or the Ten Commandments or something, I don't know. And she handed it to the pastor of this Baptist church that they knew out there. And he came back with, well, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. Literally, this is what he believed. I kid you not. And so she handed him my next newsletter. And he never responded. As a matter of fact, he just disappeared after that. But it was about the Ten Commandments. It actually became the Ten Commandment page on my website. It's huge. Wasn't that big back then. I just more or less showed every Bible verse from the New Testament after the cross of Christ that said he was wrong, that he needs to step down from that pulpit, stop teaching people to break God's law. And so if they do this, if they go out there and they declare this, these Sunday keepers are false teachers, as well as false prophets, because they openly declare the prophecy about them teaching their flock to forget God's law. They say that's a lie. What Brother Sean just put in the room, you know, what Daniel said in Daniel 7:25, for the sake of those on the radio, it says, and he shall speak, and this is talking about the Roman Catholic Church, of course, the Pope, and everybody that follows after him, which is all of them now, because they all go to church on Sunday. It says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he does that by saying, you know, he demands you call him Holy Father. There's only one verse in the Bible where you hear the term, you see the term Holy Father. One time it's mentioned in Scripture, and it's mentioned by Jesus Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying right before they took him away to be crucified. John chapter 17. That entire chapter is his prayer. And that's where Satan focused. And so he took that term that he used for his father in heaven, and he put it on a pope. So that's where he says he'll, you know, speak great words against the Most High. In other words, he says he's God, and the God of heaven is not. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Well, during the 1,260 years, hundreds of millions of Christians were killed by the Vatican. And now, on average, from what the media will allow to be broadcast, is half that on average. In other words, back then during the Inquisition, 1,260 years, around 400,000 Christians were killed a year. Now it's about 200,000 being killed by the Muslims, who are under the control of the Roman Catholic Church, just as the prophecies predicted. They're just, and I've got videos of them saluting the Pope, the exact same salute that the Nazis used. And that's why that video was pulled by YouTube in certain nations like Israel and Germany. Well, and a bunch of others too, but. And so, the Pope shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. Well, you know, in other words, the word think means he's going to go for it, but it ain't really going to work. You know, God's people. I mean, you can't fool the very elect. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? You cannot fool his people. It can't be done. We're going to keep his Sabbath. It's just, it's what we do. We follow him. We follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We don't follow the Pope wherever he goeth. I mean, you can look at Genesis to Revelation. There's not a single Bible verse that says the Sabbath was changed by God. Not one. But you can see this one that Sean put in the room from Daniel 7:25 that says the beast will think to change it. We'll try to change it, but it doesn't work. And it's not just the Sabbath. He changed the calendars, too. So times and laws does with the calendars as well as times and laws of commandment number 4. That's a law of God, and he changed it to Sunday. And then it says, then they shall be given into his hand until a time, a times, and dividing of a time. Well, a time is 1 year, a times is 2 years, and a dividing of a time is a half a year. And so that's 1,260 days. Right? What's 1,260 days on the Hebrew calendar? Each month is 30 days long. That's exactly 3.5 years. Prophetically speaking, 1,260 years. Because Ezekiel says, I give thee a day for a year. So does Numbers. So, and if you have eyes to see like we do, we understand that. Yeah, when you look at, because some people says, oh no, it means literal days. Really? If it means literal days, then what about Daniel chapter 2? I mean, when he, the dream of the king. You got all these nations coming to power, being, you know, taken over. They come into global power, and then they're taken over by another army or another nation, and then they fall, and another nation comes up and comes to global power. Global. Not neighborhood power. Global. And then they fall. Another one comes. Okay, that happens 4 times. And they want us to believe that it happens in 3.5 years? Or 1,260 literal days? If that's the case, that's all said and done, way into past. What are we doing now? But if you look at it with the 1,260 years, exactly as the, you know, as the prophecy was put forth, and then if you look at it with the whole prophecy, not just that 1,260, you look at the 2,300 years, then it makes even better sense. You see a bunch of dates that Daniel locked down in our history before he was even dead. And he never saw any of that. And this is one of the reasons the book of Daniel is missing from the Hebrew Bibles, if you will, if you want to call them that. They call Daniel a false prophet. And you can see why. You can see the connection there. Look at the robes of the Pope, and look at the robes of a high priest, and then look at the robes of a pagan priest. They're all happy on that one lily pad, aren't they? So, but still, this is all a sad state of affairs, to say the least. I mean, the ultimate false prophet, as far as I could see, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. For they were given the gift of prophecy early on and ran well with it, as we know all too well. But have you noticed, today, they not only embrace the same sins as the Sunday keepers, and many SDA churches are even opening their doors on Sundays to lure the people into the churches using the pagan Sunday, just like they did in 321 A.D., and these false prophets are also government-approved agents who will be used by Rome to enforce the Sunday laws on the remnant of her seed that we have been warning people about for well over 100 years. You know, the fact they could not see the danger of joining their churches with the state confirmed they are false prophets because, have you heard? Some of these wolves have discovered what we preach concerning the 501c3. And thanks to Trump, they're starting to realize it even more now, aren't they? Remember that video I did a few months ago? Trump talking about the 501c3 and how all the churches, there's more power behind the churches than there is anybody else because there's a lot more Christians. You've got lobbying power. He actually said the term lobbying power. Just like we've been saying for years that that's what they were going to do. And they're laughing it up, laughing it up. I remember they were laughing at me for years and until, March 7, 2006 came a law when George W. Bush signed it into law that the 501c3 means you are now considered a government agent with power to lobby law. That's when the laughing stopped. But still even there, they kind of dwindled and kind of wondered and, you know, says, oh, no. It can't be exactly how you're saying. It just can't be. And then Trump said what he said. And now that man's president. To be, anyway. So, besides the fact that you must join your church with the state, they missed that in the exact same manner as Rome did on the day that they joined their church with the state. And besides the fact that all the churches were prophesied to do just that, it's called creating the image of that beast, because Roman Catholic Church is a church and state, and so now all the other churches that have the 501c3 are a church and state. I mean, Christian prophecy is that accurate. So some of these SDA preachers, and this includes the mainstream ones like Doug Batchelor, Walter Veith, Kenneth Cox, and all the other ones that have the 501c3, they actually declared to some of the souls that have tried to reach out to them to say you're in danger on the phone and in emails, who alerted me recently that they were preaching error in regards to the image of the beast, but they come up with these crazy lies as to why. Well, they got no choice, because they know if they dump the 501c3, they got a lot of excise taxes and penalties to pay. They're not going to do that. Remember that guy from 3ABN? The one that ended up behind bars? Somebody in our church family brought my Image of the Beast webpage, printed it out on paper, handed it to him. The next week, he ran to the IRS and asked them to have that 501c3 removed. He saw the truth in it. But then they says, well, you know, if we do that, then we're going to have to, you were a ministry for 20 years, and so you owe us 20 years back taxes. And then, of course, there's going to be excise taxes. And then, of course, there's penalties because, you know, you hadn't paid in 20 years. Even though that's a technicality, we're going to go after you in that way. He says, all right, never mind, I'll keep it. And then, 6 months later, he was behind bars. But this is to be expected. When the lie becomes truth, and truth becomes the lie. So pray for them. That's all you can do with people like that. And pray for those that are trapped in the same delusion that was also prophesied to occur in these days. You know, about the Sunday or the 7-year trib or, you know, like this particular question is, you know, about how do false prophets appear to see this, you know, how do they do? They do it as wolves. And it's like I've been saying for years, they don't come up to you and say that they're going to come up to you really gentle and loving. I mean, Satan's not going to send like a crazed, demon-possessed biker to come up to you with, you know, liver and maggots dripping off his body to try to get you to come. No, he's going to get your husband, your wife, your friend, your classmate, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad. You know. But to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And it's not just the scriptures that they present. It's how they present them as well. So if they have hate in their heart and they attack you, claiming to be a Christian themselves, and they attack you, they're not Christians. Because of the law and the testimony, if they speak or even walk not in accordance with that which is written in the scripture, it's because there is no light in them at all. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.